This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
Well, there was a song that we used to sing. Many sang it in our churches. I'm coming back to the heart of music, or I'm coming back to the heart of worship. Well, the question is, though, whether that is true. And what is the heart of worship, and what is the heart of music from a Christian viewpoint? Our guest today says it has something to do with spirit and truth. The problem with that is, well, we much more like the spirit than we like the truth. In fact, the truth has fallen on very, very hard times, not only in our country, but all over the world, and yes, even in God's own house. We're much more interested in the spirit than in truth. But why is that? Maybe it has to do with the lordship of feelings. Maybe it takes us all the way back into the early 1970s with the church growth movement after the sexual revolution of the 1960s that led us supposedly to love God, but not necessarily to obey him. So what is the heart of worship anyway? Is it all about our feelings, or is there something else that is connected? Today on Viewpoint, a musician is going to help us to unravel the, even complexities in our own minds and hearts as to what worship really is. The spirit and truth woven into music that we call worship, reclaiming the heart of worship. Our special guest joining us here today on Viewpoint, Aaron Rios. Aaron, it's so good to have you on the program, my friend.
God bless you. What an honor to be with you. I'm absolutely thrilled to be with you this afternoon.
Well, I'll tell you, as I was reading your book, I couldn't help but realize, you know, this guy, he may be coming from a different generation than I am, but there's much of what he's writing here that really should cause us to seriously probe our minds and hearts when it comes to the word worship. Do we really stand before the Lord or sit before the Lord and worship the Lord in spirit and in truth? Or are we primarily worshiping him in spirit because, well, our flesh takes control? And so we look at the flesh, we look versus the spirit here today on Viewpoint, and I'm glad that you've joined us. It's conversation as always, Aaron, with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms. And you have really pierced the heart of so much of what troubles us and challenges us with regard to the whole issue of worship. I give you many kudos for what you have written here, and the style in which you've written it. So thank you, brother.
Thank you so much, and I appreciate that. And it sounds like you're speaking directly to the heart of the book, exactly what we're going after.
Well, exactly. And, you know, here on this program, we deal with many of the most difficult issues of our time, things that most people won't even talk about. They're afraid to talk about. And this is an issue that's very difficult for people to talk about, both pastor and people alike, because it goes to, shall we say, and dare we say, a market-driven culture. So that actually so much of our music is market-driven rather than master-driven, and how to discern the difference is a challenge to our flesh, isn't it?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. When we speak of worship, so many people are envisioning a genre of music, country music, rock music, and we've just lumped worship, especially in the last decade or so, as something that's merely a genre. But the Word of God strikes to something far different. And I propose that the body of Christ really needs to get a handle on this thing called worship so we could do it in spirit and in truth.
Well, indeed. Now, it brings up so many issues that in some respects I would rather not have to bring up, but I'm going to bring them up as we go through the program here today. not so much to challenge you, but to help facilitate the deeper application of what we're facing when it comes to worship. Now, we find in the scriptures that, particularly in the Psalms, that God urges the people on through David and the other, shall we say, musicians, urges them on to worship God, not just in spirit and in truth, but with the high-sounding cymbals, with the string cymbals, the stringed instruments, with everything that is in us, let us praise the Lord. Well, how is it that we are so easily, shall we say, moved in our minds and our hearts from truly praising the Lord than just rocking out in the flesh?
What an excellent question. What an excellent
Well, thank
question.
You, my brother, since you're the rocking out guy and I'm not.
Well, I've had my journey through the rocking, but I've also had the solace at an altar as well. And so I'm stepping into touching in between two worlds and really going after the heart of Christ in the middle of all this. You know, I think you proposed an excellent question. I'm going to give you a really simple answer.
All right.
I'm originally from Florida. I now live in the Boston area, but I'm originally from Florida.
And wait a minute. You're in Boston and you're still a lively Christian.
You know, I think that's why the Lord sent me up here was to work with other churches and kindle a heart.
All right.
A passionate heart for the Lord. Yeah. But you know, I'm thinking of a variety of restaurants that I absolutely loved when I lived in Florida. I'm starting to discover them here in the New England area. But it's very common to walk into a local establishment, especially where I live, a lot of mom and pop restaurants.
Okay.
And I would get something to eat, and in some of those areas, you'll find restaurants that serve soul food. And we call it soul food. Why? Because it just tickles your palate and it warms your stomach. Some of us love the holidays. We love to enjoy the Thanksgiving or Christmas meal with a family member because it touches us in a certain way that's filled with nostalgia. And so I have to consider the parallel of what we often do. I think even in our methods of worshiping God or participating in our faith. And here's where I'm going with this. Could it be that too often we have been touching our soul because it feels good and it's nostalgic, but in that we've missed the spirit aspect? That's why we like soul music. Yeah, I think that we have confused the stimulation of the soul for something deeper. And this is part of what I'm scratching at in this book. So we do talk a lot about music, but I want to address that because I believe this might be kind of the entrance into the bigger conversation. Have we mistaken soul stimulation for worship of spirit and in truth?
What a question to make a segue into this break. Brother, I think we're going to have a great conversation here, and I trust that those who are listening today will listen with open hearts and open minds. Spirit and truth, friends, reclaiming the heart of worship, yes, in its totality and through our music. We'll be right back after this.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Crismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
What is the heart of music? Is the heart of worship different than just our normal thinking about music, even so-called worship music? Is the music that we call worship music actually worshipful? What does the word worship actually mean? Well, it means respect, it means honor, it means devotion, So does the music that we engage in and our attitudes with regard to so-called worship experiences lead us to complete respect, honor, and devotion to the Lord? Or is it more catering to our flesh and comfort food? Well, today on Viewpoint, our special guest, who is a musician in body and soul and spirit, Aaron Rios, with his book, Spirit and Truth, Reclaiming the Heart of Worship. It's a $22 book, friends, and it's yours for $21 on our website, saveus.org. That's saveus.org. You can give us a call at 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministry, Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check, add $5 for postage and handling. Aaron, you know, yours truly here on this end was not brought up in a world of rock music. Rock music didn't even come into my world until I was 12 or 13 years of age. That was just the beginning of it. And many of the famous so-called rock music stars of yesteryear were echoing their music during those junior high years. But the world of music has been part of my world since I was born. In fact, my mother said that when she walked me down the streets of Detroit, where I was born, or Kansas City, where my father was ministering, that I would sing out loud, boldly, down the streets of the main city. For instance, one song coming out of our hymnals of that period, He abides, He abides, hallelujah, He abides with me. Boldly, as a 3 or 4 year old, even a 2 year old, walking down the streets, music has always been part of the genre of my life and ministry. But we have experienced such a vast change in, shall we say, the culture of music and worship in those 75 years since then, that it's hardly even recognizable what things used to be like. How does that affect the matter of our worship in spirit and in truth? Or does it have anything to do with it whatsoever?
Oh, I believe it absolutely has so much to do with it. As I'm sure you're familiar, some of the greats, probably going back to John Wesley and many of the founding fathers and those that we look to, they understood that music can serve as a vehicle to communicate something deeper. And so what you're referring to, and even in my old Southern Baptist roots, I grew up a Southern Baptist in Miami, Florida as a young man. And I remember singing the old hymns. And one of the things that those hymns carry is powerful doctrine and powerful teaching. And
truths.
Scripture.
Truths.
Absolutely.
You mean like to the old rugged cross, I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear? You won't hear anything of that ilk in today's so-called worship music, will you?
There seems to be a void, and right now, some of the statistics that we hear revolve around biblical illiteracy. As we've done away with certain programs, as we've tried to adopt church to culture, we've done away with a lot of the necessary teachings that really set us apart from culture. So I'm in agreement with you.
Isn't that something? Now, you see, you're coming from a completely different experience genre, given your age and experience in the rock music world. And when I grew up, the church felt that the rock music coming in the 1950s was nothing, was very close to satanic. And so you give it great honor. They thought it was satanic. Somewhere in the midst of it all, there must be truth.
Well, I think the generation before me and even the generation behind me, I'm kind of in the middle here,
Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Let's define where you are. That would be helpful. Are you a millennial? Sure. Are you a Generation X? What are you?
I'm a Gen Xer.
A Gen Xer. Okay.
Absolutely.
All right. Yeah. So you're the one that got X'd out of the American society, left to make it on your own.
You know, I remember often as a young man in youth group, youth pastor saying, culture has put an X over you, but the word of God says X marks the spot where God is going to drop and where the glory will
that's,
be poured out.
That's good. Okay. That is really good.
Appreciate.
All right. Now, I'm looking at your book right now. Right in chapter 1, here's what you say. The truth is, most music producers will tell you that the music we listen to these days is intended to capture us as listeners and convey a brief emotion. Current music is viewed by artists and the music industry as a product. And you're not just talking about secular music, you're talking about Christian music, aren't you?
Absolutely, across the board. Many of the same producers that are producing secular music that's winning Grammys are the coveted producers in the Christian industry as well.
Isn't that amazing? So they're trying to straddle the fence. What happens? Hey, you're a man, Aaron. What happens when a man tries to straddle a fence? It's
well,
pretty dangerous,
a lot
isn't
higher.
It?
I think so. I do think so.
Okay, so the issue of product. And you know that this doesn't just apply to music. For instance, my 11th book is getting ready to go to press next week, or this week, actually. And as I look at what happens in the name of, shall we say, publishing in America, Christian publishing, they look at books not as a true ministry, but as a product. And if it doesn't sell, if it doesn't meet the market, forget it. Let me give you an illustration by a musician, Michael Card, about 15 years ago. He was on this program talking about his little book called A Dangerous Cross. And during the interview, he said, Chuck, I need to break up our conversation here and let your listeners know what I experienced as we tried to get this book published. He said, we took the book to half a dozen Christian publishers, and every one of them said the same thing. What was that? They said, the cross doesn't sell anymore.
Wow.
Does that go to the heart of worship?
You're going to deal with the exact same parallel in anything in industry.
Exactly, including not just including both music and books and broadcasting and every single area. The market takes precedence over the master. That's what concerns me.
I absolutely agree. And what we're doing is we're cultivating those that are up and coming. They are only responding to the market and not the message. We've got to turn the tide on that.
All right. So the shall we say, the cultivating, not even cultivating, the creation of so-called Christian worship music has become actually a production machine as opposed to the inspiration of the Holy Spirit.
Well, again, we've got to look at worship outside of a genre and go back to what the Bible is teaching us. And we hear the phrase, worship is a lifestyle. But what we've done too often is we've handed over the Christian duty of living a life of worship to the musicians for the first 20 minutes of service.
Or 30, or 40, or 50.
Yeah, sure, yeah.
Because it markets well to the soul, but not necessarily to the spirit.
If people can check a box off and they can say, hey, feel better after coming to church. Oh, I think that's one of the gravest mistakes we could ever make. Maybe I'll feel better after coming to church, but that is not a mark of presence, potency, or power. And that's not the mark of our Christian walk of just, I feel better for a moment.
Well, how about this phrase? Aaron, how about this phrase? Wasn't that great worship?
Oh.
Tell me, as a musician, this is your world. What does that statement say to you?
Well, sometimes it feels like we're missing the mark. Some people can take that as a compliment, and I understand why we would feel that to be a compliment. But again, if it's just been relegated to a moment, I don't think challenge is a bad word. I want people to feel the sense of challenge and ownership of whatever this moment is. What does it look like acted out in my life outside of the confines of a Sunday morning service or a song?
All right, so is it a matter of cultivating my flesh or energizing my faith?
Well, obviously, I would say the flesh has to respond, but it goes far deeper than, the fleshly response. There is a spiritual response, and there is a heavenly mandate that the people of God return to being people of worship.
So you make an interesting statement in your book that not all music that we call worship music is actually sacred music. Why would you say that?
Well, I think we can draw a parallel in Scripture, if I could, for just a moment. For instance, the temple or the tabernacle. The tabernacle was broken up into different segments, and there was deeper sacredness in each aspect of the tabernacle. In the center, the most holy place, only the priests could enter in and offer up the sacrifice. Mm-hmm. But on the outside, Gentiles could stand, and they could observe, they could show their interest. And then you've got that middle court, and in that middle court, certain people could enter in and go a little bit deeper. And I think there's a parallel to what we do in our own worship time. And that the most holy place now has been opened to all people who are committed and yielded to Christ, who are Christ's followers. And what takes place in that most sacred place is a word that's actually synonymous for worship. And I learned this in Israel. And the word that's synonymous for worship is sacrifice.
Oh.
So it's taking place. Absolutely.
You mean like the song we used to sing, All to Jesus I Surrender? All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him. In his presence daily live. I surrender all.
Yeah. Hmm. Yeah, we can make the mistake of singing that, but not meaning it.
True. And, because it has a nice flow to it, doesn't it?
It does. And I have to wonder if in church all around the world on Sunday mornings, are we offering up praises to God? Or here's something that's very controversial that might not sit well with certain people. But I have to ask, could it be that we're offering up large boasts and actually lies to God when we're singing that we surrender everything, but we don't really mean that?
Right.
I want to be cautious.
In other words, that the lyrics have to match what we say that we're doing and embrace the truth of the lyrics. Otherwise, we're practicing a kind of worshipful deception.
Yeah, and I like to challenge people to say, listen to the words of as the deer pants for water.
Oh,
that's not the cry of your heart.
The author of that song was our music leader, our worship leader in Southern California.
Oh, wow.
Marty Nystrom. But you know what? It came to the point where the worship aspect of his leadership was no longer deemed acceptable and hyped enough for that congregation for church growth purposes. Mm. Does that make sense?
Oh, that is a shame. That is a shame.
Well, yeah. And so what we're doing, we're having a very honest conversation here. And by the way, God wants to bring us back to the heart of worship. Back to the heart of worship. It's all about the heart, my friends. Spirit and Truth, Reclaiming the Heart of Worship. Get a copy of this wonderful book, $21 on our website, saveus.org. Call us 1-800-SAVE-USA. We'll be right back.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismier and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, SaveUS.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at SaveUS.org.
Welcome back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Crismier. Our viewpoint does determine destiny. Friends, there are no neutral viewpoints. And what we're doing here today on Viewpoint is to discuss the whole issue of worship and the music that we engage in the supposed act and intent of worship, and whether it really is worship, whether it's really honoring God. And ultimately, without the music, where would be the worship? What does worship really, really mean? Do we just have a time of worship in our congregations and then the rest of it is not worship? Well, whatever happened to the Word of God? I thought that the foundation of all worship was to embrace in spirit and in truth the whole of the Word of God. And then we sing songs that say, hallelujah, glory, amen, hosanna, hosanna in the highest, hallelujah, thine the glory, and all of this. Well, what do those things mean? Is it just choreographing emotions for the moment, or are we really conscious of giving glory to God? And even what does the glory mean? Well, it means value added, friends. That's what glory is. When we give glory to God, you say, well, how can I give more glory to God than who he is? Well, because we're human beings, we do that. That's why we sing, our God is an awesome God. But if our God is an awesome God, then why is it that we call the latest ice cream awesome? You see the problem here. The problem is we have a cultural confusion in God's own house, don't we, Mike? Don't we, Aaron?
Absolutely. There is a we've reduced our King of Kings to a buddy that we can high five and sling him a soda.
Oh, my goodness.
Help people understand that he is the King, and we kneel before kings.
King of Kings and Lord of Lords, hallelujah, yeah. To God be the glory, great things he has done. Are we singing about that these days, or are we singing lilting kinds of music that cater to our feelings and emotions but don't really direct us toward God himself? What do you think?
I think one of the most underhanded things that the enemy has put into the minds of God's people is this liberal idea of love. And I have to say, I've been married for a while now, and because I love my wife, I have to experience some of the greatest boundaries and some of the greatest ways to operate. It's not a liberal love. It's a very restrictive love that keeps my eyes fixed on her and keeps me from wandering all around the place. But with the Lord, for some reason, we've adopted this idea of a very liberal kind of love idea that God is love and he just looks daisies and everything is...
And you know where that came from, Aaron? That came out of the 1970s. The church growth movement began what I call the God is love movement. And the God is love movement changed all of the music in the church across the country, gradually. And as a result of that, the God of truth and the God of justice and judgment was dismissed from the mind and heart of worship. And so we've created a confusion in our congregations today. And let me ask you this question. If we're on the near edge of the second coming of Jesus Christ, and the book of Revelation is true, that is, there's going to be this grand gathering of true followers of Jesus Christ who are going to worship him, I mean really worship him. What are we doing in preparation for that? What say you?
The Revelation, Revelation tells us that the saints were cleansing their robes and getting themselves ready, and we see that all throughout the Gospels. Get ready, get ready. And I believe that we have to step up to the occasion and be able to discern truth. If we're going to be people who worship in truth, we've got to be able to discern what is true. And we're going to have to push a lot of things out of our lives. I think of sitting down and I'm on a diet and I say, no, thank you. That may taste good, but it's not beneficial to me. So let me slide that away. And we've got to get a handle on this and say, I only want what is real. I only want the genuine thing. I want to be ready for the Lord's coming.
What you're really saying is that somehow the spirit of our so alleged worship of God should be to advance our lives toward holiness, which without holiness, no man will even see the Lord.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. And this is part of reclaiming worship. And when I say reclaim it, is we've got to take it out of the hands of where it might be not being appropriately applied or appropriately taught. And we've got to reclaim it and say, what does the Word of God say about a generation of worshipers? And I want to be among those people.
You know what, brother? We should have about 1,000 pastors listening to today's program. Including the pastors of some of the largest congregations in America. Two of which have just made confessions that they have fallen from grace just in the last 5 days.
Painful.
You see,
and all of those things, are predicated at the altar of worship. Oh, they can be resolved there.
The altar of worship. You know, the psalmist says we should make a joyful noise to the Lord. All the earth make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. I agree with that. I have no problem with energetic praise and worship and music and so on. I think it's great. But the heart of the matter is always the heart, isn't it?
It's always about the posture of the heart.
Okay. Now, that brings us to another issue. I noted in one chapter of your book the word racism. And I'm going to bring something up here that may, to some, appear controversial. But I'd like to get your opinion, your thought concerning it. I was a volunteer pastor. As a practicing trial lawyer for 20 years in California, I was a volunteer pastor in one of the fastest-growing churches in Southern California. Where, by the way, Marty Nystrom was a music leader for a while, until everything changed. Well, how did everything change? For one thing, there had to be more energy. Then they had to up the decibel level to ear-piercing decibel levels. Then they had to change the type of music to a type of music that catered to African Americans. That was in Southern California. When the Lord called us to come to Richmond, Virginia, we encountered another congregation that, come to find out, was like a sister church, in a sense, to that congregation. Guess what? They did exactly the same thing. They changed their music. They changed the decibel level. They went entirely to sort of a black music sort of genre. And guess what happened? A congregation that was 90% white and 10% black became 10% white and 90% black. Why the change in the music? Intentionally. Was this of God? Was it worshipful? Or was it using music manipulatively to change something through music that we were unwilling to change in our hearts.
Wow. What a question. Well, I think it begins, and if I remember correctly, in speaking in the book, I talk about what I call the intentional detour. And this is Jesus entering into Samaria. And so there's some rough language in Scripture of how Jesus is speaking regarding the Samaritans, something that has to be looked at culturally and has to be looked at appropriately in the right time and context.
Right, I agree with that.
There is some tension between cultures. But what I find Jesus doing is he's able to communicate, and his message transcends skin color. It transcends cultural boundaries. In other words, if I'm a Christian and a true disciple of Jesus in the United States, I should look like a disciple of Jesus in Africa. I should look like a disciple of Jesus in England. There should be some commonalities if we're all modeling our lives around the King.
In other words, the culture, the physical culture, should not be our Lord, but it's an environment in which we display our Lord.
I am in agreement with you. I believe that diversity should create an opportunity of celebration, never an occasion of division.
Mm-mm-mm. Well spoken. So, you know, I'm thinking of some really great music that was so inspiring. A fellow by the name of Larnell Harris singing together with Sandy Patty. Music that was so incredibly inspiring. It was a wedding or a blending of a black or whatever term you want to use, African-American, with a truly white musician. But the blend was so glorifying to the Lord and so inspiring, I had no resistance whatsoever to it.
Oh, I absolutely love Larnell Harris. That's kind of poking at some of my secret inspirations. I remember as a little boy in the early 80s, and Mighty Fortress Is Our God, hearing Larnell sing that. And that's the power of music, I think, when it's being directed in the right direction, is that I'm pulled into the moment, and I'm pulled into the ministry, and I'm less concerned with the color of someone's skin.
Yeah. Or how about Whitney Fitz singing Amazing Grace?
Woo.
I mean, he can translate that in a way that very few people can.
Well, again, I think our cultural dynamic, right, our differences are something that should be celebrated. And we don't celebrate that we're different in the sense of you're different, so you don't get me, or you're different, you don't understand me. But the variety that God has created, it's something to be celebrated.
What if we're more attracted to the music than we are to the word? Let's allow that to brood in our minds and hearts over the next 60 seconds until we come back. Aaron Rios' book, Spirit and Truth, friends, $21 will put this in your hands. Saveus.org. Go there, get it.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for a greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, "I'll build my church." Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, "Behold how they love one another." Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Today on Viewpoint, we're talking about something that it goes to the very heart of God's heart. His desire for you and for me. If indeed we're on the near edge of the second coming of Jesus Christ, even our understanding of worship and music, all of it should cater totally toward the preparation of our minds and hearts for the coming of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I remember when Bill and Gloria Gaither came out in the 1970s, they changed so much of American music. And they gave us a song called "The King is Coming, The King is Coming. I can hear the trumpet sounding, and round his throne I sing, The King is Coming." Then, in almost the same time, Andre Crouch and the Disciples, a black gentleman, came out with the song, "Soon and Very Soon, We're Going to See the King." Now, here we had both black and white that were carrying the same basic message to prepare us for the coming of the Lord. Have we really realized the significance of this moment and this hour that we're in? Does it really affect what we call worship today? Aaron, what say you?
Well, when we look at worship in the Bible, worship was always carried out by the Levitical priest, mm-hmm. and then the entire community. And if you ever pay attention in Scripture to the procession of the worshipers, it'll say, "And the worshipers went before the presence of the Lord." And in my imagination, mm-hmm. I've always imagined myself standing in the courtroom and God seated on his throne. And in that sense, I'm before him. But what I actually saw in Scripture was they actually preceded the presence of the Lord. In other words, they stepped out first.
In other words, it was preparing for entering the presence of the Lord.
Absolutely. That's their mm-hmm. duty. Prepare the presence of the Lord. Prepare the way. Behold, he comes.
Isn't that the message of John the Baptist? Isaiah chapter 40, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight paths for your feet."
He's a worshiper, and he's doing the act of a worshiper of preparing the way of the Lord.
Okay, now let's move away from music for a moment. Shouldn't this also affect how we teach and preach the Word of God? It seems to me, and I have had over 3,500 national Christian guests on this program in the past 19 years. We're in our 30th year now, confronting the deepest issues of America's heart and home. And what I've discovered is there's a real challenge among professing Christian leaders as to whether we're really doing the Lord's will, even the way we so-called preach or teach the gospel. There is a tendency, a very strong tendency, as with our music, to do the same thing with our teaching and preaching of the word. In other words, to pander to the feelings of the people rather than to please God. Does that connect with you at all?
Unfortunately, I think we see that too often. Is like King Saul, we allow the voices of the community to dictate the will of God.
Wow. Now, that's a great way to express it. The voices of the community, in other words, the strong sound and drumbeat of the culture is commanding our so-called worship, our forms of worship, other than Christ himself.
I don't think we need anyone else to inform what God has to say, but sometimes we lean in. Moses knew better. Had he listened to the communities, they would have returned to Egypt immediately. It was a harder
exactly.
road to obey the Lord.
It was a very hard road because they wanted to stone him several times. Even before they crossed the Red Sea, they were ready to stone him. What you don't realize is that I just finished writing the book, "When Persecution Comes, Preparing Our Hearts for Perilous Times."
Yeah.
You see, we are living in almost a no man's land spiritually. It's like we don't quite get it. We don't understand really that God is God. I remember Steve Green. What a voice he had. And he sang, God and God alone is fit to take the universe's throne. Let everything that breathes reserve its truest praise for God and God alone. That was the voice of true prophetic worship, I think.
I'm a fan of Steve Green, and I liked him because I heard him sing a cover of Keith Green. And, of course, I remember his music playing. Uh-huh. And there you have a perfect example of some of the older generation, I would say older to me, that had that understanding of music is a gift that's been reserved to promote and declare the highest praise and the highest declaration towards God. If we could just get back to that,
exactly,
I think we would be experiencing.
We would be coming back to the heart of music. And go back to 1742. A fellow by the name of George Frederick Handel penned Messiah. The inspiration of it was totally worshipful. That's why it continues to this day. And God raised up that worshipful piece that wedded the Word of God together with music in such a way that all over the world, every single year, at least once or twice a year, that message, a prophetic message, echoed across the land to prepare the way of the Lord for Christ's second coming. Now that, to me, is powerful music.
It's beautiful music, and you keep hitting on this, and I couldn't resonate more with you, is we have to use every facility, every facet, every gift, every platform to sound the alarm that the bride of Christ would be ready for his return.
You have such a wonderful way, Aaron, of putting things, and that's why as I got into your book, beyond just the title which grabbed me initially, Spirit and Truth, I realized this is a man that God has called almost like a prophetic voice in a particular area of ministry and the church that weds things together to really prepare our minds and our hearts, speaking into the leadership of the church, speaking into all of our minds and hearts. This is something that is of incredible importance, and music has such power, such a persuasive power, but it also has a poisoning power, doesn't it?
Absolutely. The same fruit that can give us life is the same fruit that can poison us.
Wow, wow. Okay, I want to bring something up very quickly here. Ever since the shedding of a pastoral leader called a worship leader, leading a congregation in worship, ever since that faded away in favor of worship teams, which were more in line with, shall we say, cultural concerts, ever since that happened, there was a increasing desire among pastors to find individuals who could choreograph that in ways that far exceeded other people. But here's what happened. All over this country, that brought in the homosexual movement into music leadership and worship leadership, so that pastors were bringing in active, practicing homosexuals who apparently were very good. I'm thinking of one right now who a teacher of the word brought in and kept there, even though he was, well, very obviously a practicing homosexual. Why would pastors be willing to do that?
Unfortunately, before a pastor has ever done that, they have compromised in secret ways. Listen, that's just an external expression of the compromise that was already in their life.
Wow.
We have to just recognize that God has exposed them. Now, what is the church going to do when that's exposed?
There you go. That, my goodness, my brother, I believe that God has called you for such a time as this to truly speak. You know, and I look at your picture on the back, and it, it resembles the, shall we say, the current cultural genre, from hairdo to your jacket and so on. It's nothing weird. It's just different than what I normally would be accustomed to wear and so on. But your heart is absolutely in sync. We are talking the same message, and it takes somebody like you, not somebody like me, but somebody like you to be able to communicate on this, because where I come from, Amazing Grace was pretty amazing, yes. And we sang about grace, grace, wonderful grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. But we did not sing in such a way that it was about our flesh. It didn't cater to our emotions so much as it catered to actually gratitude, tremendous gratitude and thanksgiving to God. Things have changed pretty significantly, and that's what you are speaking to. So what would you say, as we're wrapping up here, what would you say to pastors that are considering this in their lives? What would you say?
If I could urge your listeners, if I could urge your audience beyond the book, it's to take hold of this mandate of worship. Understand it's meant to set us apart from culture. It's meant to bring us into the very presence. It's our function when we get into that special place with the Lord. And so culture today, rather than singing grace, grace, God's wonderful grace, and then how the grace of God delivers us from sin, the message today is because of the grace, God doesn't care about our sin. And that's not true. He cares about that sin, and that's why Jesus died on the cross.
Exactly.
And to take hold and be a true worshiper is to exalt Jesus and the glory of who he is and recognize all that he's done, and we celebrate that. And so I just encourage your listeners to go deep and to reclaim that position and posture, that heart posture of a true worshiper.
Well, you are a true musical revivalist. And I agree with the statement that's made on the back of your book. You're a musician, a pastor, an author, a podcaster. You're passionate with a revivalist heart. And that's what we need right now on the near edge of the second coming. Brother, I give you a holy hug. Hold the fort up there in Boston. By the way, our program airs in Boston. Starting about a year ago, we've aired in Massachusetts for 20-some years, and I'll tell you, that may be God's frozen few up there, but you're certainly bringing spirit and truth to reclaim the heart of worship there, and God bless you. How are you doing with your kids? You got six of them, right?
I have six children. Number six is on his way in about 2 weeks.
Well,
so we're very excited.
Blessed is the man that has a quiver full, and that will quiver fill your quiver, won't it? Six is the quiver. Yeah, that's the quiver full. Lord bless you and keep you, my friend Aaron. You know, he was Moses' aide, worship helper there, Levitical priesthood, and God's called you in a similar way. Again, friends, the Spirit and Truth, Reclaiming the Heart of Worship. That's the book. It's a $22 book, just for $21, on our website, saveus.org. Call us, 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check at $5 for postage and handling. And become a partner with us, friends. We're preparing the way of the Lord for history's final hour. We really are. Been doing it for 19 years here on this program. Jesus is coming soon. Spirit and Truth, Reclaiming the Heart of Worship. It's got to get our hearts. Thanks for joining us. Become a partner. Send your gifts by faith to Save America Ministries. Friends, do it today. Call us, 1-800-SAVE-USA. Go to our website, saveus.org, and let's get the message out until Jesus comes.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.